Okay, 2 weeks ago we started on the chapter of repentance. And if you remember before that, we discussed belief. Now, just to clear something up, a person does not repent and then a period of time takes place before they believe. Repentance and belief are two sides of the same coin that happen in time about simultaneously. Because to repent is to turn from trusting in yourself, to turn from doing your own thing, and to put your trust in Christ. So letting go of one and going to Christ, it's a turn, it's a change of direction, it's a change of mind. It's not perfection, as we were talking about this morning, obedience, because we as Christians continue to repent. We fail. But as a fruit of the Spirit of the living God in us, we repent of our failings, even when that comes up. Well, now we'll go to paragraph 3, which talks about repentance explained. I actually touched a little bit on the first part, that repentance is a grace. Remember, repentance isn't something that we muster up inside of us, that we have strength, but God actually gives us the gift of repentance, just like the gift of faith. Well, let's read paragraph 3 from chapter 15. This saving repentance is an evangelical grace, whereby a person, being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, doth by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon and strength of grace, with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all, well pleasing in all things. So, the Holy Spirit reveals this to us, that we are sinners. Let's go to Psalm 130, verses 1 and 3. This is a psalm of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? If God was to take an account for all of our iniquities, all of our ways, all the things that we have done, who could stand? No one. We can't hide our sins from God. We can't cover them up. We can't bury them. They are fully exposed. And so in this Song of Ascents, the person who wrote this has had this revealed to himself that he does not meet God's standard. And God uses the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us. Let's also go to Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. This is about the prodigal son. It says, but this is after he had left and renounced his father and asked for his inheritance. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. This shows the heart of repentance. This man basically said, I'd rather have my dad be dead so I can have my money now. Went off to the city, blew it all. Then he has to work with pigs, which of course was awful for a Jewish man. And finally, when he's working with these pigs and is in a sloppy mess of it, God convicts him of his sin. And he says, I should surely go back and I'll just be a servant for my father. And he recognizes his sin, that he's not worthy of what he has done, and begs and pleads for mercy. And the father doesn't treat him as a servant, but he treats him as a son. This is the heart, and this isn't something that we can cause someone to do. We can't beat it into someone's head. This is only the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as I quoted today from John. That's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin. And it's by the Word of God, it's by speaking truth. One of the things we have to be careful of with repentance is the people that we love and care for. We think that if we just pester them or beat that drum or we just keep saying stuff to them, that they'll finally give in and give up. We have to be careful that we don't put control and power in changing people in us instead of in the power of the Holy Spirit. God's the only one who can bring sinners to repentance. Christ is the only one who can make His Word penetrate deeply into them. So we have to be careful that we're not trusting in our repetition, our beating the drum, or even cuts and barbs at people in order to try to bully them or pressure them to come to salvation or to change their behavior. You can't change a person. And if you live long enough, you realize that you can't change anyone. The saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. It's the same way with people. Only God can change a person. And when we trust in ourselves to change someone, now we are renouncing really the gospel. Because we're saying we have the power to change a person instead of God is the only one who has the power. After being changed, a person obtains faith in Christ. It says, by faith in Christ. Let's go to Mark 1:15. That repentance and faith go together. We see this in Mark 1:15. And that's why moralism says stop doing this. The gospel says believe in Jesus. And part of believing in Jesus means you stop doing these things because you've been changed. Many people have been taught moralism and that leads to hell as well. We'll start in verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So John's going around and he's saying this command, repent and believe. Change your mind. Go to God. Flee from your sins. Go to the gospel of believing in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Him for the forgiveness of sins. They go together. He's not just saying, repent, change, make your life better. He's not saying, go to God, but keep your sins and enjoy the world. No, they go hand in hand. To repent is to have a faith that is a repenting faith. To believe is to have a faith that continues to repent. It's the same thing. Next, it also means to agree and confess that you have broken God's law, that you are in need for pardon and for grace. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, verses 31 and 32. Ezekiel 36, 31 and 32. It says, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." Verse 31 especially, that you remember your evil ways, you will loathe them for your iniquities and their abominations. Friends, repentance is agreeing with God that what you have done, the way that you've lived, your lack of faith, all those things was wrong. And now you're sorry for it. And that can be expressed in different ways. You know, some people, they cry, they have great agony. Others, it's not as much of an emotional experience, but you agree, this is wrong, this was inappropriate, this was sin. It's to agree that we have sinned and broken God's law. Let's go to Acts 20, verse 21, and it says a similar message. Acts 20, verse 21. This is Paul. We'll start in verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God in a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message Paul preached. So we have the consistency in the Scriptures. He went to the Ephesians and he preached this message. This is for Jews and Gentiles. It's not just for one group and not another. It's for all people to repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is so key. Repentance looks at the gospel and sees the mercy. You're agreeing with God. Yes, I'm condemned by your standards. I have broken it. I stand guilty and judged. But in saying that, I also see the mercy that God has sent His Son to die for me. And that what I could not accomplish, He has done for my behalf if I trust in Him. I have nothing to offer God, and yet He's accomplished it all. Repentance warms the heart to love the Lord, because he sees that I am damned, but because of Christ, I'm saved and I flee to him. Sam Waldron, he says the following: a feeling of one's ill desert and misery, while it is one root of repentance, is not by itself repentance. Beware of suppressing a convicting feeling of your own defilement and guilt. Such a sense of sin is not your enemy. It is rather intended to drive you to Christ. So for those who are not Christians, you might have that guilty conscience, or you hear the word of God, and you know, yes, I certainly don't obey God. I don't love God. I don't want to follow Him. But what they try to do is suppress those feelings and just not think about it, not forget about it and bury it. Because they don't want to have that guilt around their back like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. What Sam Waldron's saying is here is that's actually a mercy of God. Because that guilt, that condemnation, those feelings, actually God uses to drive you to Christ. Because the reality that sets in and you think about it and you understand it, now you realize I need a Savior. I need freedom. I need relief. And the only one who can give that to you is Christ. Interesting, Charles Spurgeon, he was converted at the age of 15, either January 6th or 13th, 1850. And he had been going around to these different churches in Colchester looking to find out the question, how can I be saved? And it's interesting because this man had, his father was a pastor, his grandfather was a pastor, others. It had been taught to him, but he just didn't understand spiritually that it was not what you do to be saved, but who you look to. And that one day he walked in this primitive Methodist church, and the guy said, look unto the world and you shall be saved. And the guy kept saying, look, look, meaning look to Christ to be saved. And for some reason that day, God saved him. It can happen anytime in any way, but he had this burden, I need to know how I should be saved. And that was driven because he felt the convicting power of his sin that was brought about by the Holy Spirit. After being saved, one resolves to obediently follow the Lord. Of course, not on his own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Proverbs 28:13. (Clears throat) It says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We see that in just the physical sphere of daily life. How many news stories have come out where people have concealed sin and guilt, and then someone publishes a story with proof, and now they lose it all? I just was reading about one story this week that was like that. But spiritually, it's even more. If you try to conceal and pretend that you can hide your sin from God, on the judgment day, it will be revealed and you will be condemned. But if you confess your sins and come to Christ, then you will prosper spiritually because you'll have everlasting life. Let's also go to 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Remember, this is a group of people who lived among idolatry and persecution, and God miraculously saved them. Starting in verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So what did they do? Through the gospel, through being changed and transformed and trusting in Christ, now they have turned from idols, worshiping them, following them, doing what they want, and now they turn to God, the living God. And because they trust in Him, and they're not doing the idolatrous worship and trusting in it, God's wrath isn't upon them. They have mercy. Matthew 3:8, John the Baptist tells the Jews to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Piggybacking this morning's sermon, that loving God is more than just saying the words, but it comes out in our actions because we should be transformed. Now there are two errors when we talk about repentance. The first is self-deception. Here's what Sam Waldron says. This is where one claims to be repentant with no genuine forsaking of sin. There must be full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. This is the most common error. This is why we have 70% of the people who say they're Christians in America, but they're not. Because many are deceived in thinking that they can have their sins, they can continue in their sins, they can continue in disobedience, and still have assurance of salvation. This came out in evangelical circles in the 1980s with the Lordship controversy. It's called the Dallas Doctrine. This is where people like Charles Ryrie and John Wolford and Zane Hodges said, you can have Jesus as Savior without having Jesus as Lord. Which meant that you could be a Christian and be saved and have your salvation, but at the same time you can continue being an alcoholic, drug addict, you can continue doing all these other sins of wickedness and not be guilty about it and not having to confess it. This is where the view of the carnal Christian really stems from, this evangelicalism that you can pray a prayer, walk an aisle, and be baptized, but you can still be in a state of carnality, but you're saved and you'll go to heaven when you die. Here's what John MacArthur says about this. That they were promoting a view of the gospel that, from a biblical perspective, seems seriously flawed. They insisted there is no place in the gospel for the proclamation of Jesus' lordship. They said those who call unbelievers to surrender to Christ's authority are preaching a gospel of works. They taught that repentance is a false addition to the gospel message. They objected to any kind of evangelism that employed the language of denying oneself, taking up a cross, and following Christ. They declared that devotion to Christ, love for Him, and obedience to His commands are all matters that pertain to discipleship rather than saving faith. Faith, they said, is merely the acceptance of salvation as a free and unconditional gift, and they portrayed discipleship as a second-level commitment. Therefore, according to their view, the gospel presents Jesus as Savior only, not as Lord. So, obedience is optional. Obeying God is like a second level that some Christians do, but it's not necessary. It's not called, it's not something that is commanded. Obviously, by what we heard this morning, that's completely wrong. Now, we have to differentiate again. Obedience does not earn salvation, but if we are saved, we have a new nature, a new heart, we've been transformed. So, if the Spirit of God is in us, that should change us and we should have a different fruit in our lives. And that different fruit will be seen in obedience. When someone doesn't have that fruit, when someone is still living and acting like the world, we cannot give them assurance of a salvation that they may not have. And that's why we say, listen, brother or sister, you claim to be a Christian, but look, here's what the Bible says and this is how you're living. I'm concerned. And either God will convict them and they'll repent, or their hearts will be hardened. Now, that's the most common error. A least common error is the second error, and that's legalism. And this is what Sam Waldron says. Perhaps more accurately, perfectionism. This is the error which often besets Christians of an introspective tendency. Such question the legitimacy of their repentance if it produces something less than a perfect forsaking of sin. Forsaking of sin is not the achievement of perfect or sinless obedience forever. It is a genuine purpose and endeavor to this end. So this is the person who says, I still sin. Or I haven't confessed all the sins I've done because I don't remember them all. Or maybe I've forgotten something. Or today I just don't feel like living for Jesus. So maybe that means I haven't really repented like I should. And it leads to this spiraling effect. But what Sam Waldron is saying here is what the scriptures say. Repentance is not perfection. It's not that you have to repent of every little sin. You have to repent and call them all to mind for them to be forgiven. It's not that you have to have perfect desires, perfect obedience, perfect attitude the rest of your days, and that is the sign that you are truly saved. No. Repentance is a change of mind. You now agree that this is wrong, this is right, and because you've been changed, you desire to do what is right. Even when you desire to, when you don't desire to do what is right, you say, Lord, help me, I don't want to do what I should do. That is the attitude. That is the change. But we can be careful into thinking, I must be perfect as Christ is perfect. Friends, that's why we have the gospel, because we're not perfect. And we continue not to be perfect. And that's why we continue to repent. We continue to call upon God and say, Lord, help me change, help me grow, help me move. So those are the two errors. Easy believism, which you can continue to sin and have your cake and eat it too and get your golden ticket punched to heaven. And the one of legalism, of thinking repentance is perfection. Now let's go to paragraph 4. As repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives, upon the account of the body of death, in the motions thereof, so it is every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. First, this is a lifelong habit. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. What we read to this morning was 1 John 1:9. Let's go there. John wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like I've said this before, if we confess our sins, that word is present in the Greek, meaning it's continual. It's like if I breathe, I continue to breathe to live. As Christians, our life is characterized by not breathing, but by repenting. That since we continue to sin, we continue to repent of that sin. That this is the fruit of a Christian walk, just like we believe. We believed yesterday that Jesus is Lord. We believe today. We'll continue to believe. We continue to trust. It's not something that was isolated event in the past, one time, and that's it. And it all stems from being born again, regenerated, and changed. The fruit of a new life is one that is repenting and believing. But it's also our duty to repent, not just abstractly, but we're going to have to repent of particular sins. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 13 and through 15. 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 15. This is Paul's testimony of God's grace. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Particularly, let's look at verse 13. Paul goes into some of his sins. He was a blasphemer. He did not believe Jesus was God. He was going against his... He thought it went against the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, he was wrong. Second, he was a persecutor. He went after the people who were followers. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He tried to stop through physical means the proclamation of the gospel. And he was an insolent opponent. He kept going at it. He never stopped until God stopped him in his tracks. So these are specific sins that Paul was guilty of. For us, we have specific sins that we are guilty of. Now, we shouldn't have to be like Martin Luther and think that we have to remember every sin and confess it in order for it to be forgiven. No, all of our sins are forgiven. But when there are sins and we know what they are, we should confess them particularly. Have you ever seen a situation where a brother and sister get in a fight? They're 6 or 7 years old and the mom comes and the brother started it. Let's say it's Johnny. And she says, Johnny, apologize for stealing your sister's toy. And Johnny's like, sorry. Like, no, you need to apologize for stealing the toy. I'm sorry. No, you need to apologize for what did you do that was wrong? I'm sorry for taking your toy. See, a good parent will not just say, you are to apologize in general, but they want the child to know and understand what was the thing that they did that was wrong, the specific thing. It's the same thing with us. When we sin against our spouses or family or friends or against the Lord, we should say what we actually did that was wrong, not just say, I'm sorry, because then it actually shows that we know and understand what we did that was wrong. Here's what Sam Waldron says about this. By this is meant that there is no hard and impenitent refusal to part with any known sin. All sin is hated and forsaken, although, of course, not perfectly or without recurrent struggles. A truly repentant person confesses and renounces private sins as well as public sins, socially acceptable sins as well as socially unacceptable sins. So this means gossip, backbiting. It means telling little white lies. It means breaking the law in ways that most people break the law. It means all these things that we say, no, even if it's socially acceptable. Jerry Bridges, who died a few years ago, he had a book that he wrote called, Respectable Sins, yes. That was an excellent book. Because every chapter was on a respectable sin. wasn't about all the socially outrageous ones that we would say, oh, that's awful, that's terrible. But the ones that we say, well, that's not too bad. Actually, it is. And that's where we need to. Many times we are blind to this. Finally, let's go to paragraph 5. This is the hope that we have. Such is the provision which God hath made through Christ in the covenant of grace for the preservation of believers unto salvation, that although there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, yet there is no sin so great that it shall bring damnation on them that repent, which makes the constant preaching of repentance necessary. So first, all sins, even the smallest one, is deserving of damnation. Let's go to Romans 6, verse 23. Paul wrote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death." One sin. Even James says that if we break one part of the law, we've broken them all. One reason is because they're all interconnected. But another is because the holiness of God. God is so holy, is so righteous, is so pure. There is no darkness in Him that for us to even have told one white lie when we were 2 years old is enough to send us to hell. They wouldn't take a lamb that had one blemish, maybe just a little scratch, and take it to the temple and have it be sacrificed because it was not of the perfection that was necessary. In the same way, if we only sinned once, it would be enough to cause us to go to hell. Well, that doesn't apply to anyone, though, because we've sinned more than once. We've sinned many times, many times. Now, at the same time, there are sins that are worse. The Bible does talk about sins being worse, and then you have punishments for sin that show of a greater degree or severity. Like, for example, the death penalty isn't for lying. That's for killing someone else. Homosexuality is seen as being something worse than even fornication, because at least fornication is natural, or homosexuality is not. There are other issues. So all sins, while are equally damnable, not all sins have the same consequence here on this earth or seen in terms of wickedness. But at the same time, there is no sin, except for the unpardonable sin, but that's a whole other thing. There's no sin outside of that that the mercy of God cannot cover, that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. Let's go to Isaiah 55, verse 7. Start in verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. This is the love and mercy and compassion of Christ. Friends, repentance is not a popular message. In fact, people don't like it because they say you're judging them. Well, it's not us judging them, it's God judging you, and we're just telling you. We're just the messenger. But it is the message that leads to hope. Because with repentance comes belief in Christ. With repentance, we say, you just don't say, stop doing the bad things, and we leave you there. Be good. You know, some people preach that. You just need to stop sinning. Just be good. There's no hope there. I can't be good. You can't be good. The hope is, though, turn from your sins and turn to Christ. He's done what you can't do. And all those sins, all that bad past, even the future sins, Christ is a Savior who saves to the uttermost. He is powerful. His blood cleanses it all. It doesn't cleanse just a little bit of it and you have to put it back in the washer and bleach it again. It removes it all in full. And His righteousness is perfect, is wonderful, and it will never have a spot of blemish upon you or your record. You are changed and transformed. That is the good news. But friends, those who are wanting to try to save their lives in order to preserve it, they will not be saved. Only those who give up their lives, who see that Christ is the greatest treasure, is the most valuable person, is God, and only to Him can we flee to have mercy. Those are the people who are saved because they come to Christ. The others, they may say they love God, they may profess it, but if they don't have this understanding and have this transformation, then they are blinded to the reality and truth of what Christ has done and what we need for our sins to be covered. Well, that's the end of chapter 15. Lord willing, next time we'll move on to good works, not as a means of salvation, but as a product of the change that God has done in us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that repentance and faith is good news. It's good news because You have made a way. You did not send prophets to say you are without hope. You are just going to die in your sins and go to hell. There is no way. You might as well just stop striving for anything. Stop searching. Stop looking. But no, You provided a way through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be people who continue to repent, who continue to believe, and help us to take this message to those in which we encounter, and may we do so with joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.